Well, good morning, everybody. My name is Pastor Chris, and I have the privilege and honor of being on staff here at Trinity. And today's sermon is going to be on the disciple Peter. And I really can identify with Peter because he makes mistakes. You know, he can be incredibly faithful, and then he blows it. And Jesus always forgives him. So we're going to be looking at the story of when Jesus and Peter walked on water. And this can be found in the book of Matthew, chapter 14, and then verses 22 through 34. Before we get started, it's my hope and prayer that we learn three things today. Number one, we learn that Jesus is always with us in the storms of life. Number two, we shouldn't be afraid to step out of our comfort boat. I didn't say comfort zone. I said comfort boat. And I'll explain that when we get further along in today's sermon. Then finally, you know, the life of Peter proves that failure isn't final, you know, and that's, thank God, literally. And it's because of the grace of our Lord and Savior, Jesus, that failure isn't final. And I think that's an important lesson for us, even today, 2,000 years later. So let's begin with a profile of Peter. Pastor Steve started last week, and we built a nice profile based on his sermon. Some of this may be just a reminder or a repeat, but Peter's such a fascinating figure of the Bible that I thought it would be good to dig in again on a profile of Peter. So Peter was born in Galilee in the town of Bethsaida, and Bethsaida literally means house of fishing. Peter lived in Capernaum when Jesus called him. And by the way, Capernaum is the city where Jesus made his home during his ministry. His brother Andrew lived with him, and so did his mother-in-law. And we know from Mark 1:16 that Peter was a fisherman. Peter was strong, and this is from John 21:11. Listen to this. So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153, but even with so many, the net was not torn. So essentially, Peter pulls up a net by himself. You know, Peter would have been a very broad-shouldered man. And by the way, the 153 fish, most likely that was tilapia. I'm in the food service industry, and some call tilapia St. Peter's fish. Tilapia is indigenous to the Sea of Galilee. We don't know this for a fact, but I thought I would share that with you because it's kind of interesting and it has to do with food, and that's always interesting to me. Okay, we also know that Peter didn't have much schooling. This is from Acts 4:13. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. So are we getting the picture here? You know, Peter smelled like fish. He was just a regular kind of guy, really lower class, blue collar, regular kind of guy, a regular Joe. He was lower class, as I had mentioned, and he was unschooled. You know, the extent of his schooling was probably he knew his ABCs. You know, and that was about it. He didn't go to rabbinical school, probably went to synagogue school for a while, then probably went to work after that. A little bit more about Peter's personality. He was tempestuous, which means that he acted before thinking. Did you ever do that? I know I have. You know, Howard Hendricks was a professor at Dallas Theological Seminary, and he had this to say about Peter. I think he kind of nailed it here. Peter boasted too much, prayed too little, acted too soon, and thought too late. All that being said, with all his flaws, Peter had a position of prominence with the other disciples. At times, Peter is faithful. This is from Matthew 16:17. Jesus asks the disciples, "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." That is a big statement. Of course, Peter speaks up first, which is pretty much common for Peter. But that was a big statement of faith. At times, Peter is faithless. Luke 22, 56 through 59 goes like this. A servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight. She looked closely at him and said, "This man was with him." But he denied it. "Woman, I don't know him," he said. A little later, someone else saw him and said, "You also are one of them." Peter's response was, "Man, I am not." About an hour later, another asserted, "Certainly this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean." A couple of things. How did they know he was a Galilean? Most likely the Galileans had an accent. And then also, this is one of the most colossal mistakes that a person can make. He denies Jesus three times. You know, that's a big old belly flop now. You know, that's a belly flop in the courtyard. So that was a big sin on Peter's part. But as we'll see, he gets restored. You know, God has a way of doing extraordinary things with very ordinary people. Peter fails, but Jesus restores him. Listen to this. This is from John 21, verses 15 through 17. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." So Jesus clearly restores him. And by the way, did you happen to notice that Jesus is calling him? He's calling him to service. Does Peter go on to tend to the sheep and to feed the lambs? Absolutely. Absolutely. We're all called. You know, many times we're called by what enslaves us or enslaved us at one point. Sometimes we're called, as Peter was, to, you know, be redeemed and learn from his mistakes. It's such good news to know if we confess and repent, Jesus will forgive us and restore us. Okay, so we're moving on in the text. So we're going to look at a bit closer, Matthew chapter 14, 22-34. This is the scripture where Jesus walks on water as well as Peter. Immediately after this, Jesus insisted that his disciples get back into the boat and cross to the other side of the lake, while he sent the people home. By the way, this was after Jesus had just fed the 5,000. Actually, it was 15,000, because in that 5,000, that was just men. So you figure, you know, with women and children, about 15,000. That's quite a miracle. That's quite a miracle. After sending them home, he went up into the hills by himself to pray. Night fell while he was there alone. Meanwhile, the disciples were in trouble far away from the land, for a strong wind had risen and they were fighting heavy waves. About 3 o'clock in the morning, Jesus came toward them, walking on the water. When the disciples saw him walking on the water, they were terrified. In their fear, they cried out, "It's a ghost." But Jesus spoke up to them at once. "Don't be afraid," he said. "Take courage. I am here." Then Peter called to him, "Lord, if it's really you, tell me to come to you, walking on the water." "Yes, come," Jesus said. So Peter went over to the side of the boat and walked on the water towards Jesus. But when he saw the strong wind and the waves, he was terrified and began to sink. "Save me, Lord," he shouted. Jesus immediately, I think that's important to call out immediately. Jesus immediately reached out and grabbed him. "You have so little faith," Jesus said. "Why did you doubt me?" Jesus immediately reached out and grabbed him. "You have so little faith," Jesus said. "Why do you doubt me?" Okay, that's important, so I repeated it. When they climbed back into the boat, the wind stopped. Then the disciples worshiped him. "You really are the Son of God," they exclaimed. After they had crossed the lake, they landed at Gennesaret. Gennesaret was a region in biblical times, and it's the region where Capernaum was located. Okay, so let's talk about the Sea of Galilee just a little bit here. That's where all this happened, where all this went down, so to speak. Sea of Galilee is 13 miles, approximately 13 miles long and about 8 miles wide. At its deepest point, it's 147 feet deep. Although it may not seem very big, that's a big lake, especially if you're in the water. You can get into serious trouble with a lake this size. Okay, also, many people in this time thought that at the bottom of the Sea of Galilee was a portal to the underworld. So this story is recorded by Matthew, Mark, and John, but only Matthew's version records Peter walking on the water. And, you know, as we go through this, you know, Matthew wrote this story and obviously his book. And I ask myself in my Bible study, what is Matthew trying to tell me? Because clearly he wants to tell us something. So what is Matthew trying to tell us? What's important? This happened almost, you know, a little under 2,000 years ago. So everything in here is in here for a reason. Okay, so this boat trip, okay, should have only taken 2 hours. They were essentially going from the northeast side of the Sea of Galilee over to the northwest side of the Sea of Galilee. With the sail up, 2 hours, tops 2 hours. So the disciples left around 9 o'clock. We know it was evening, so, you know, we'll guess between 8 and 9 o'clock. And Jesus appeared to them at 3 o'clock in the morning. So they're on the lake for 6 hours, a trip that should have taken 2. So let's pick up the story in verse 24. Meanwhile, the disciples were in trouble far away from land, for a strong wind had risen, and they were fighting heavy waves. About 3 o'clock in the morning, Jesus came toward them, walking on the water. So you know what? One of the things that Matthew's trying to convey to us is that the disciples were in real trouble. I mean, they were really in trouble. You know, they left at 9 o'clock. It's 3 o'clock in the morning. Surely the sail was down because of the storm, and they were rowing. There's usually, you know, 4 oars on a boat of that size back in that time period. So they're 6 hours and they're not near their destination. It's scary. You know, the water is scary when you're in the middle of a storm. You can drown in that lake very easily. So again, the disciples were in trouble. And the point is that Jesus saw them. Okay, he wasn't with them and it was nighttime. So did he see him with his eyes? No, but Jesus was with them, at least at this point in spirit. And he'll do the same for us as well, by the way, whatever storm we're in, okay? Jesus may not make the storm go away, but he will be with us. So anyway, as I'd mentioned, the disciples were on the lake for 6 hours and not getting anywhere. And Jesus knew this. He knew what was going on with the disciples, and he left them on the lake for 6 hours. You may be saying to yourself, well, that doesn't seem very nice. And I agree with you, except that there was a reason for it. And I got this from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 through 7. Listen to this. Jesus knew exactly what he was doing. So be truly glad. There is wonderful joy ahead, even though you must endure many trials for a little while. Again, this is Peter. These trials will show that your faith is genuine. It is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold. So when your faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world. Remember, this happened after Jesus fed 15,000 people. We're going to pause now and give you time to answer the questions that have been given to you. Thank you. Okay, back to our story. This is verse 26 through 27. When the disciples saw him walking on the water, they were terrified. In their fear, they cried out, "It's a ghost." But Jesus spoke to them at once. "Don't be afraid," he said. "Take courage. I am here." By the way, the phrase "don't be afraid" occurs 147 times in the Bible, that particular phrase. So why did the disciples think it was a ghost, thought that Jesus was a ghost? Many believe that there was a portal to the underworld, as I mentioned, at the bottom of the Sea of Galilee. They may very well have thought that a spirit from the underworld was going to take them to Hades. They may very well have been thinking that. That was a very common hell belief at that point in time. Okay, verse 27 is important because we know that Christ will come to us in our hour of need in a storm. You know, storms come in many fashions for us, metaphorically speaking. A storm can be depression. Storm can be financial struggles. Other storms, cancer, addiction. There's a lot. Divorce is another one. So storms can come in many different sizes and shapes. But again, the storms may not go away. Jesus may not make those storms go away. But we can be assured that he's going to be with us. He will be with us. So picking up the story, this is Peter being bold, by the way. Peter was a bold character. Did you notice that he's first all the time? He's the first to speak up. He's the first to take action. Doesn't always work out well for him, but he's always first in this area. So Matthew chapter 14, verse 28, then Peter called to him, Lord, if it's really you, tell me to come to you, walking on the water. So essentially what's going on here, Peter's really saying to Jesus, Lord, if that's you, prove it. You know, why didn't he just say, you know, Master, come into the boat? You know, something was going on with Peter. I think we need to look into this and think about, you know, what's going through Peter's mind at this point. You know, one thing about Peter, and this is absolutely true, Peter was audacious. Maybe he was thinking, hey, you know what? If Jesus can do it, maybe I can do it too. Okay, so there's a metaphor to be had here, okay? When we're talking about the boat, you know, that could also be a metaphor for a comfort zone, okay? The 11 other disciples were safe in their comfort zone in the boat, but not Peter. He gets out and walks on water. So we have to ask ourselves, you know, what are we afraid of? You know, there's things that we're all afraid of that prevents us from getting out of our comfort zone or comfort boat. We'll make the metaphor fit here. Now, granted, Peter lost his nerve when he saw the waves and he felt the wind. He failed. Okay? He was walking on water, doing a great job, got distracted, became afraid, began to sink. The thing is, though, the point to be made here is that Peter tried and he stepped out of the boat. So, again, you know, what boat are you afraid to step out of? What boat am I afraid to step out of? It could be a bad relationship, an abusive relationship. It could be fear of making a career move, even though you're in a dead-end job. We all have things in our lives that, you know, we're in a comfortable place and we're not growing. I think when we read about Peter in this instance, we learn that it's good to step out of the boat, even to risk failure, even if you do fail. And that's a fact, by the way. If you choose to be courage, you're going to fail. It's going to happen. I'm going to read something to you from Teddy Roosevelt. And he gave a speech in 1910 in Paris, France. And it's kind of a famous speech, at least the part that I'm going to read here. It's called, the real name is Citizenship in a Republic. It's been renamed because it's really popular on Google, called The Man in the Arena. Listen to this. It is not the critic who counts, not the man who points out how the strong man stumbles or where the doer of deeds could have done them better. The credit belongs to the man who is actually in the arena, whose face is marred by dust and sweat and blood, who strives valiantly, who errs, who comes short again and comes up short again and again, because there is no effort without error and shortcoming. But who does actually strive to do the deeds? Who knows great enthusiasms, the great devotions, who spends himself in a worthy cause, who at the best knows in the end the triumph of high achievement, and who at the worst, if he fails, at least fails while daring greatly, so that his place shall never be with those cold and timid souls who neither know victory or defeat. You know, there's a great book by an author by the name of Brené Brown called Daring Greatly. And essentially what she points out that is that, you know, if we're going to grow and make a difference in this life, we have to allow ourselves to be vulnerable. Boy, I see Peter being vulnerable in this story, don't you? I see people in our congregation that have stepped out of the boat of, you know, the comfort boat, if you will. Just a couple to name a few. Monique is part of the worship team. I remember the first time she went up on stage, she got out of the comfort boat, took a chance, and she's got a beautiful voice, and she's a valued team member on the worship team. My friend Rick is joining me in teaching Celebrate Recovery in the DuPage County Jail. Same thing. He stepped out of his comfort zone and is doing something differently. My own fiance, Jerry, she just received her registered, her RN degree approximately 3 months ago. This is a complete different change of career for her. Her background is sales and marketing. She felt called to be a nurse. She stepped out of the boat. If we're going to grow, we have to risk failure. And if we're going to grow, we have to be bold like Peter and allow ourselves to be vulnerable. So back to the story, Matthew chapter 14, verses 29 through 31. Yes, come, Jesus said. So Peter went over the side of the boat and walked on the water towards Jesus. But when he saw the strong wind and the waves, he was terrified and began to sink. Save me, Lord, he shouted. Jesus immediately reached out and grabbed him. You have so little faith, Jesus said. Why did you doubt me? So again, Peter becomes frightened, but he does walk on water for a little while. And you know what? The other 11 disciples, they didn't even try. So before we accuse Peter of you know, losing his nerve, at least he tried and he got out of the boat. By the way, Jesus immediately reached out and grabbed him. And he'll do the same for us. So is Jesus chastising Peter? You know, we can't tell Jesus's tone or a voice or his inflection. I'm going to read this again. I think this is how Jesus spoke to Peter. At least it's possible. Listen to this. Jesus immediately reached out and grabbed him. Peter, you have so little faith. Why did you doubt me? Almost encouraging him. I mean, we don't know for sure. But you know what? We do know the 11 disciples didn't get out of the boat and Peter did. I just have a feeling that Peter was, or Jesus was very encouraging, even by what he said to Peter. Okay, so Matthew chapter 14, verses 32 through 34 go like this. When they climbed back into the boat, the wind stopped. Then the disciples worshiped him. You really are the Son of God, they exclaimed. After that, after they had crossed the lake, they landed at Gennesaret, probably back home to Capernaum. We don't know that for sure either. So what did the disciples see to proclaim Jesus was the Son of God? They knew Scripture, okay? The disciples did. They may not have been, you know, academics or part of the Sanhedrin or part or a Pharisee, but they knew enough Scripture. And in Scripture, there are many references of God controlling the wind and sea. Here's a couple. From Job 9:8, Job knew that God alone has spread out the heavens and marches on the waves of the sea. This from Psalm 89, 8 through 9. O Lord God of heaven's armies, where is there anyone as mighty as you, O Lord? You are entirely faithful. You rule the oceans. You subdue their storm-tossed waves. Isn't that what Jesus did? Now, it wasn't an ocean, I know, but it was a body of water, big waves, ferocious wind. This is what God does. You know, God in Scripture, there's many references to God in Scripture controlling water, whether it be a lake or an ocean. So the disciples, no doubtedly realized when they saw this that, you know, Jesus was the Son of God. Okay, so by means of summary, hopefully we learned that Jesus is always in the storm with us. Again, he's not necessarily going to make the storm go away. You know, and sometimes, you know, storms can come in a couple of different varieties. As an example, have you ever been outside on a beautiful sunny day in the summer, and then out of nowhere, boom, you know, here comes, you know, the thunderstorms. And they don't necessarily last very long, but they were intense and they caused a lot of damage. I think the storms of our life, sometimes we get those, don't you think? Other times, the storms are long and protracted. You know, you look up in the sky and you see the clouds. It's like one big layer of clouds, and it's raining for a long time. Okay? Either way, Jesus will be with us. So the question is, what comfort boat are you afraid to get out of? And we all have them. Thirdly, Jesus will always grab you before you fall. And know that like Peter, Jesus will always restore those with a repentant heart. And then finally, and this is a big one, failure is not final. If we're stepping out of the boat, and please listen to me carefully, I'm not saying you may fail or you have to risk failure. No, I'm saying you will fail. I mean, that's part of the deal here. When you step out of the boat and you try something new, you're going to fail. Okay, but don't let that keep you down. Like the man in the arena that Teddy Roosevelt wrote about. Pick yourself up. You know, get right back out there. And know that, you know, you're failing, but you're learning. And there's no, you know, there's no success without learning and some failure. That's just how life goes. Well, I want to thank you very much for allowing me to preach this sermon this morning. Would you please join me in a word of prayer? Oh, dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for giving us the strength and the courage to get out of our comfort boat. Lord, we love your word. Your word is like honey to our lips. Thank you so much for putting us under your care and protection. And Jesus, we love you, and we want to thank you for always being with us, whatever the storm is, whether it be cancer or addiction or the loss of a loved one or a divorce. You're always with us throughout the storms. And Jesus, we want to thank you for restoring us when we do make mistakes. Lord, we're going to make mistakes. We know we are. You know, we'll make mistakes every day. But we know that you will always restore us and we'll learn from our mistakes. Jesus, we love you. In your precious name we pray. Amen. Now, would you please join me with arms outstretched as we say our benediction that we do every Sunday here at Trinity. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, you are sent. Have a wonderful day, everybody.